Right. Well, good morning, everyone. For those of us that are here that may know me, I'm the guy that usually is in the back doing the audio stuff, occasionally some other background things. But if you're watching us wherever you're at, maybe it's Jeremy or some of the people that are sick. Welcome this morning. I just wanted to say that. So I'll be preaching, and what we're going to be looking at here this morning is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. So if you have your paper Bibles, you can kind of flip there. If you have your digital ones, you can scroll there, whatever tickles your fancy. But we're going to be talking about the greatest humiliation. Again, that's Philippians 2, 1 through 11, if you didn't catch that the first time. And so before I get into this, before I just kind of rapid fire everything off, I would like to pray before we share the word, just to prepare my heart, but also to prepare our hearts as well. So I will open us with a word of prayer, and then we will get started in our time here this morning. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we can play a part in accomplishing your will, that we can even help one another, and you've given us that ability to do that. I just pray that you'd be with all of us as we learn and grow together as the body of Christ, and that you would use us here this morning to teach us, and that we wouldn't just think about it here this morning, but that it would stick with us for many days to come. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus, Lord. Amen. So, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be reading out of the ESV, or the Elect Standard Version, as some people say at a Bible school, but it's the English Standard Version. So I'll just read verses 1 through 11, and then I'll get more into the word and exegete it here this morning. So, starting in verse 1. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This by far has to be one of my favorite passages. I absolutely love this portion of Scripture for many reasons. But the title of this is The Great Humiliation. So we're talking about Christ, and he was humiliated greater than anybody else. But I just want to share a part of my personal testimony and how it ties in our lesson here this morning and how I struggled with humiliation and humility. For those that don't know, I spent a good portion of my life with my mother. And there was a lot of things that happened. I was a part of an abusive situation, verbally and physically abusive. But there was a specific portion of my life where I experienced what I considered the greatest humiliation of my life. And it took place in a matter of 2 days. So at the time, I'd been staying at a trailer park with my mom and my younger sister, and then a man that my mother was with. And there was one particular night that they were arguing, as they usually did. And I just remember there being a lot of arguing, and things escalated, and then everything just stopped. And I heard some crying. And I remember my sister coming back, because I was sleeping on the floor in her room. And I just remember her just going into her bed and not really saying anything to me. And I was kind of tired at the time, but I wanted to follow up with my sister about what had happened, because we talked about everything. And she told me, I found out that the next morning that the man that my mom was with, that he threatened her life with a gun. And I just remember there being like this whole escalation of things where it seemed like things were getting worse. And it was just one thing after another. And it's just like, okay, what's next? What next? And when that point happened, I just remembered, is this it? Is there something even more after this? What's that next step going to look like for me and for us? So it seemed like the last straw. I was so in shock. I didn't even know what to do at that point. But it was a school day. So I remember hearing that and going to school, my Christian private school, and just wondering, like, is my mom okay? What's going on? What's going to happen? And right after lunch, I remember a teacher pulled me off to the side, and I saw a CPS agent. And if no one knows what CPS is or what they represent, it's Child Protective Services, and they're advocates for kids that really can't defend themselves in abusive situations. So I immediately broke down because I had immediately thought that my mom had gone to be with the Lord. And I just remember getting pulled into the office, the school office, and this man talking to me. And over, he asked the same question, are things okay at home? Are you all right? And every single time I said, no, things are all right. Everything's okay. But is my mom okay? So it was this back and forth thing. And since I didn't admit to anything, the CPS agent couldn't really do anything, follow up on that. So I remember him leaving. And I was just so torn up that wondering if my mom was okay. And the humiliating part wasn't that, but it was when I walked out and I remember, you know, after having cried for a long time with that guy, I remember going back out into the main classroom area. And I just remember all my classmates and my teachers just staring at me. I wasn't in a position where I looked like I was okay and I was fine. I just remember them staring at me like I was some science project or a science exhibit. And I remember sitting down and then like just being humiliated because of that. When I think about this specifically about Christ's humiliation, I struggle with that for a long time about, is there anybody that knows what my hurt is like? Is there anyone else going through this? I struggled with hopelessness, self-deprecation, and self-worth for a long time. But thankfully, God brought me out of that situation to live with my dad. I started going to church more often. I went to Africa for 2 weeks, and that ignited a spark in me to go to Frontier, graduated Bible school, and now I'm here in Utah. So it's pretty cool to know that much. But the reason why I share that story is not to say, look at how great I am. And what I've been through. But the reason why I share that is that for a long time, I assumed that humiliation meant humility, and that if I put myself down, that it would bring other people up. And this is not what this passage is talking about. And I know I struggled with this for a long time, and I don't know if any of you here this morning or back at home are struggling with that as well. But I wanted to just share that as a reminder that humility is not the same as humiliation. So I want to use that as a disclaimer before getting into our passage here this morning. I firmly believe that all believers should imitate Christ's example of humility. And when you think about Christ's example, again, that is the greatest humility, the greatest form of humiliation that anybody could experience. How on earth can we even come close to that? And is it even worth trying? In this passage, we can better imitate Christ's humility by being reminded of three words. So if you have your Bibles open, our first word here is response, and that is in verses 1-4. It says here, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. This is something Paul writes, and it almost feels like it's cheating because Paul tells us right away what his audience needs to know. If any of these things are true, make my joy complete, have the same mind, have the same love. It almost feels like cheating because, you know, scripture is cryptic and you have to like solve it like a Rubik's Cube puzzle, right? It doesn't seem fair almost. It seems too good to be true. Like, be the same mind, have the same love. But Paul reminds these Philippians, and if you know the book of Philippians, you know that these weren't people that had an easy life. They knew what suffering was like. So he tells them if encouragement exists, if comfort from love exists, if affection and sympathy exists and they are true, then be the same mind, have the same love. If those things are true, come together, comfort one another, show sympathy, show encouragement. And you do that by having the same mind and having the same love. But that's not it there. In verses 3 through 4, he goes further to explain, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significantly than yourselves. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. A lot of words there. I'll break that down a little bit and show a little bit how that plays a part in humility. I had shared my story of humiliation, but at the time, it doesn't really seem like something to be prideful about. Like, yay, look at me, like I'm going through a hard time. No, like that's not something that you're necessarily prideful about. However, I will say that we as believers can have an improper response to suffering and humiliation, even though you might not necessarily be guilty in that situation. Later on, you can use that humiliation to sort of elevate yourself over other people. Kind of like a phrase, real Christians suffer with real problems. Like, you don't know what I've been through. I've suffered more greater than you. Therefore, I'm a better Christian than you. That's kind of the mentality that I had for a while. After I got over my self-deprecation, it's like, whoa, I'm a better Christian than you because I've gone through this stuff. I'm way better. I've struggled more. And the truth of it is God saves the typical Harley Davidson biker who's addicted to drugs. He's killed a couple people in his life and he was addicted to alcohol. God saves and loves that biker just as much as the homeschooler who grew up in a well-off home and was saved at the age of 6. He loves those same people the exact same. And to clear up the waters here, again, humiliation is not the same as humility at all. To define humility, humility is not really feeling pain or suffering, but according to Oxford, so depending on how you view Oxford and its credibility with defining things, humility is a modest or low view of one's own importance. And again, that's not self-deprecating. It's a modest or low view. It's not putting yourself in the limelight. And for me personally, I assume that this humility was self-deprecating in that in order to lift someone up, you had to put yourself down, and which is not the case at all. And again, I'd started thinking this way really early on. I would hear things like, you want to mount to anything or can you do anything right? And I just assumed that humiliation from others and myself is what God was calling me to do, and that because of that, it would make me more humble somehow. But humiliation doesn't, it can help sometimes, but we still have to be humble even in those circumstances. So just kind of a disclaimer there. Life filled with humiliation that's void of encouragement, void of love, participation in the Spirit, and affection and sympathy really isn't a life worth being called to, is it? It's not exciting. It's not, there's no hope there. It just seems pointless. So I just want to make that disclaimer there. If all these things exist, then we should be unified and have the same love. And that was our first word was response, and that was verses 1 through 4. Our second word that's going to help us better imitate Christ's example is not only our response, but also the example. If I just wrapped up this whole sermon here this morning with suffer for Jesus and serve others, I wouldn't necessarily be lying, but I wouldn't even be meeting the standard of being encouraging and showing love. If you live life for any amount of time, you'll know that life is going to be hard. It's not easy. But now we have to try to have the same mindset as other people around us. Like, that's just going to make things a lot more difficult. With that being said, how are we supposed to have the same mindset as others? If we're talking about an example here, who gets to be the lucky person that gets to be that standard to follow? Are we going to roll lotto numbers and whoever gets bingo first is going to be the person that gets to tell everyone what else to do? Is it a family member? Is it a friend? I'm really hoping it's not me because we can already handle me barely enough as it is. But the answer to those questions is no. None of us are that example. Who we're supposed to be following, our example, our standard is Christ. Now, again, some of you might be struggling with this or even struggling with this now, but there's this idea of like, how do I even come close to that? You look at the cross and see what Christ went through. If we look here at verses 5-8, Paul writes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form God, did not even consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That seems like a standard that we're not even going to come close to me. I mean, for the most part, if we want to exactly replicate it, we have to be God at some point, which isn't really possible. But then we have to lower ourselves and become man, and then from that point serve man, and that point die, and then die the most humiliating death of that day. That sounds absolutely awful. How are we going to even replicate that standard? Well, here's the encouraging and comforting part of Christ's humility. Jesus is the King of humility and can be the King of humility solely based on the fact that he was in the form of God and came to earth as a man. That in itself, no one can replicate that, which can seem pretty intimidating. But that same God that made you and me, the same God who is perfect and has every right to be above creation, that same God decided to take the form of his creation. He served his creation and suffered at the hands of his creation through obedience to God so that one day humanity could accept the free gift of salvation. That's why he came to earth. Romans 5, 7-8 says this: "A man would scarcely die for a good person, and maybe even a good person would dare even to die. But God showed his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Try to come close to that, right? That's God's humility. And we had every right to be punished, to suffer, and to die. And yet God, who had every right to judge us, placed his penalty on his innocent son instead. Jesus really did have a choice. And the encouraging part is that even though he experienced humiliation, even though he experienced all this suffering, his response was not, "How dare you? I'm God. I created you. You would dare even to touch me or thinking of harming me when I'm the one that keeps you alive." No, his response was not that at all. His response was, "Not my will, but yours be done." There was that humility there. And he even goes as far to say, even when he's crucified, "Forgive them, God, for they do not know what they do." That was his response. And that's not the only response that even baffles me. In John chapter 17, love this passage, by the way. In John 17 and verse 12, he specifically prays that his disciples wouldn't be lost except for Judas. But he also prays in verse 20, "For all those who would believe in him through the words of his disciples." Just newsflash, that includes us too. So when he prays that prayer in verse 21, he asks and desires that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. Even before he died on the cross, he prayed that we would be unified. Even before he paid that penalty for us, that's encouraging. God doesn't just tell us to do things and leave us high and dry. He gives us the tools to accomplish what he asks of us. He doesn't say, "Pluck the moon out of the sky," and just kind of leave us to it. No, he makes it within reach. He allows us to accomplish things and makes it reasonable to do. And just as much as Jesus was God, or God was in Jesus, and by the way, Jesus was and still is God, just as much as God was in God, Jesus' desire was that we would be united as one in Christ. And then goes on further to say that the reason for that is so that the whole world may believe that Jesus came into earth to die on the cross. He was going to be the Satan conqueror. And that mission seems so impossible that it would put Tom Cruise to shame with how impossible it was, right? We may not be able to become God, and lower ourselves to the point of death. But can't we step a few inches down from the pedestal that God has put us on and serve one another through God's help? I would certainly hope so. So again, we've talked about response and how we're supposed to serve one another. And that may not always be exciting, but the way we do that is not by putting ourselves down, but by actually encouraging one another. And then our example, which is Christ, the greatest example, he's more than worthy of that standard for us to follow. This last aspect, this last word we're going to be taking a look at that's going to help us better follow Christ's example is glory. In Philippians 1, 29 through 30, it says, For it has been granted, or has been granted to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I will have. So just prior to Philippians 2, there's a few verses. And what Paul is making light of the fact that the Philippians are actually suffering. And they're not just suffering, but it says also here that you're engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had, and also here that I still, like, he still is suffering as a result. And it says here that it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ that you shouldn't just believe, but also suffer. Suffering is a gift, but when I typically think of suffering, and when we think of suffering, we don't usually view that as a gift. Like it's kind of shipped through FedEx or UPS, and it comes right to our front door. And then we crank this box, and this boxing glove just kind of uppercuts. It's like, yes, it's exactly what I wanted, right? No, that suffering doesn't usually excite us. If I'm having a birthday party, it's like, oh, thanks, you got me suffering. That's great. My favorite. You don't have to raise your hands up now, but I can imagine a lot of us have that mindset where suffering isn't something that we particularly enjoy on our day off. However, even when Christ suffered, he died because of his humility. People humiliated him, but God glorified him and honored him with the name that is above every name. So if you see here, starting here in verse 9, going all the way to verse 11 in Philippians 2. Paul writes, therefore, so again, he's already suffered and died. He showed his humility. He was humiliated. But therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ gave it all, and he also gained it all. He has the name that is above every name. And likewise for us, we're also going to get blessings. And Jeremy's talked about this as well, where salvation isn't just that initial justification or even the sanctification, but there will be that glorification. There's that hope and promise that someday we will eventually be saved from the mere presence of sin. We are going to be glorified. And some of you might be thinking, like, okay, this is important, this is how I do it, but what's the incentive for serving others in humility? In Matthew 5, 10 through 12, Jesus is on the Sermon of the Mount, and he goes through all these Beatitudes. Again, that's Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. But this is what Jesus says. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Suffering isn't just an our age thing. People suffered then. People even suffered before the time of Christ for God's sake. And all of this to say, even though Christ suffered, God honored him and showed him recognition for what he rightfully deserves. He does deserve the name that is above every name. And though it's God working through us, and there is nothing we can do without Jesus in order to get to heaven, Jesus says that God recognizes our humility and our suffering, and not only sees it, but he also rewards it. It's amazing. And we're not going to get rewarded because we're self-deprecating and imposing humility on ourselves, or thinking that we're so much better than everyone else because we've been through more. No, what he will reward is that ultimate humility. And that doesn't necessarily mean that in order to go through suffering to receive rewards, that doesn't necessarily mean we go gung-ho into suffering without even thinking about it. But not to say that, but we cannot be afraid and fearful of suffering as believers. It's something that we know is coming, but we can't shy away from it. We need to instead have a heart attitude of what Jesus had in humility to say, if there's anything you can do to take this cup away from me, do it. But his final wish there was that not my will, but yours be done. Suffering isn't exciting. It's not something that we look forward to. Like we schedule it in our daily planner. It's like, oh, we got to suffer at 8 o'clock because that's what I do every day, right? Got to do my daily suffering. That's not how it works. But his heart attitude was, it's not exciting, but I want to do it because it's what you want me to do. It's having the heart to say, even though I know this suffering won't feel great, I'll do your will, even if it means considering you, God, and others above myself. That is humility. In conclusion to all this, a lot of stuff that we covered here. We talked about response. We talked about example. We talked about glory. Our response points to the fact that we ought to be serving one another, to consider others higher than ourselves, assuming that we do care about ourselves in the first place. A good example of this is the parable of the Good Samaritan, how really if you look at the Samaritan, he had every right not to help. But it was the Levite and the priest that walked by. This man, he had no obligation at all to help. And much like Christ, he had no obligation at all. But the beauty of it is he still put that person above himself. He exercised humility, right? God had every right not to do it, but he was elevated above every person. But he lowered himself. He showed humility and served his own creation, which blows my mind still just thinking about that. That's the response. And again, just going over example, it's not some random person that we bump into is just automatically our example and our standard. But we can be unified as Christians by making Christ our standard of following. I know that the body of Christ would look a lot different if the role model was a celebrity or someone other than Christ. But those examples and standards are flawed because they're just people. They're not perfect. But Christ offers the ultimate example that we always can be working towards. We're never going to reach that goal or pass Christ and look at him through our rearview mirror. He's always going to be ahead of us. And again, we talked about how we can even imitate that level of humility that God had in becoming man, serving man, and dying at the hands of man. Well, we imitate it as much as we can as God's creation. Again, we're not perfect. No one expects you here to be exactly like Christ. But we should be pressing towards that goal. Every time we are elevated in our positions as people, let us be reminded of our God and what he was willing to sacrifice for us. Lastly, there's glory. And it's hard to be encouraged to know you're doing the right thing when there's not always someone to give you a thumbs up or a pat on the back. There's that encouragement that you don't always get all the time, that sort of confirmation or affirmation that you're on the right path. However, God's word points to how God responded to Christ after his sacrifice and how he was glorified. We're not always going to have that consolation prize as we're going through life, but we will get it at the end of our life because God's promised it. And you can take that to the bank. It's guaranteed. We're sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. God has promised that while we are humble on earth, there's honor and blessings waiting for us in heaven. While we're blessed now to be able to serve and suffer in a similar fashion to Christ. Jesus, because you suffered and gave me this free gift of salvation, I want to be willing to suffer in humility in your name. Again, Jesus didn't go out of his way to necessarily be humiliated, but he allowed himself to be humiliated because of his humility. Humiliation, humility, humble. Lots of words there. But he humbled himself and allowed others to humiliate him. But it was because he was submitting to God through obedience. That was his focus, was serving God. Here's a couple questions that I'd like for us to think about as we go out here today and to the days to come. When we think of imitating Christ, do we think of humiliating ourselves or even having a sense of pride of our greatest humiliation and assuming that's what really it means to be more like Christ? Or do we think of exercising humility and really counting others more significantly than ourselves while having self-worth as mankind who's been made in the image of God? What are you going to consider and strive to be greater in? Your greatest humility or your greatest opportunity of humility? And with that, I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, God, you're so amazing. Just thinking about your example is just, I don't even know how to describe it. It just seems so daunting of a task that you would even ask us to try to imitate that example that your son set for us. And I thank you so much for that gift that you've offered to all of mankind, that by faith, through believing, that trusting in Christ to save us, we have the opportunity to accept that free gift. And it's not just a gift that we accept every single day, but once we accept it, God, you give it to us. It's a guaranteed thing. You seal us with your Spirit until Christ comes again. And even until we die, God, I thank you so much for that. And I just pray that as we leave today and we spend time together and talk, God, I just pray that we would humble ourselves, not necessarily humiliate ourselves, but humble ourselves, and that we would serve one another, and that no one be left out or forgotten, but that everyone would be encouraged, that we would lift one another up and show affection that your son Jesus Christ showed to us, and that we wouldn't just, when we think about you, that we would accept that gift and just walk away, but that we would have some sort of an obligation, some sort of incentive to want to serve you, because you deserve it. You deserve our praise. You deserve our worship, God. So it's all of this that we pray in the name of your son, Jesus, that we love so much. Amen.